We'll go ahead and read the text now. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 18 verses. And as we read, I want you to pay attention. Don't go to sleep. And there's a phrase that's mentioned twice in this reading, and I want you to be able to pick it out without me telling you. Okay, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believe, therefore I spoke," we also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what's the phrase that goes on twice there? We do not lose heart. And I would be amiss if I didn't make that the message. We do not lose heart. But before we get to that second part, he mentions this word, or the first verse. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry. I just want to stop there and think about what ministry is. I've already talked about a ministry that's often overlooked. But you better not overlook it, or you'll lose the game of life, the game of bringing glory to God. We had I think the ministry that's specifically thought of here is the spreading of the gospel. It's not VBS. It's not Awana. It's not anything as specific as that. It's the glorious gospel and passing it on to somebody else. That's what Paul is concerned about here, and it's what has him totally energized and excited about life. And I can identify with that. There's nothing more exciting I've seen in life than seeing somebody going from darkness to light, Show me a miracle greater. I'll take that miracle over walking on water any day. I'll take the miracle of a changed life over somebody who's healed of cancer. They're still going to die. And they're liable to get it again. But I have seen my share of lights that were off, and they go on, and they don't stop. So I can identify with this emphasis that I think is clearly here. But ministry, there are lots of types of ministries that we get involved in throughout life. For Gretchen and I, it's been a big part of our life. It's been all about the Reef Berbers. It's just been a leading, not a calling, but a leading. And we've followed that leading. And we're still on that path of being led. The reason we're here and not there is because God's led us to be here right now. Ministry is of utter importance. If you don't have a ministry, you're not following Christ. Christ, you don't follow Christ and do nothing. Only somebody who is fooling themselves is going to be in that boat. But it's not fair either to really categorize ministry as just one thing. How else can you explain all the various ministries unless you say God leads people into their ministries? And I think it's very much associated with this whole idea of gifting. You know, there's a gift of hospitality. There's a gift of evangelism. There's a gift of administration and on and on and on. You know, not a one of us are exempt from doing all those things. Just because you don't have the gift of hospitality, does that mean you can be rude? Or you don't have the gift of administration, you can be disorganized and dirty? No. It doesn't work that way. The way it works is God gives people a special grace to do one or several of those things in life. And through that, they're sucked into various kinds of ministries. I mean, I tell you. Well, talk about ministry. Mother's Day. I can't help but think of Danny. Danny has 5 kids. We had 6. And believe me, Joey will not. He'll not let that one go. Joey is very competitive. And I can't imagine him. But Becky has 6 now. So there's quite a argument that says but Joey will have 7. But I just think of, you know, I mean, some of you got 4, you got 5, Lisa, and there's no more work than at this age of life you find yourself in. We've been through it, and we're glad we're through it. Although we now have 16 grandkids. And by the way, Daniel and Elaine are pregnant now, and so that will be 17 in November. But I'm so excited for Danny, not Joey. I guarantee Joey will have a harder time this time period than am I saying this right? Joey will have a harder time than Danny. Why? Because children are of most influence in an Islamic culture. Little ones, not big ones. Moroccans, for whatever reason, just worship little kids. And we saw it in Oujda with our little ones. Sarah was 3, Anna was 1. No? Or Becky? You know, one couldn't even walk. The other one was 3, so she was walking. But these kids, and people told me this, Moroccans told me this, your kids have more influence than you do. And I could see that. Because the way we handle our kids has a lot to do with our faith. It has everything to do with our faith. I don't beat my kids to pray at 2 and 3 and 4 years of age. I've never even imagined doing that. But a good Muslim, a good one, not a hypocritical one, but one who follows their book, must beat their children to pray 5 times a day. Can you imagine a 2-year-old getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning to pray? That's what they do. The good ones. And thank God there are not many good ones. Because another thing good ones do is kill us, the infidels. So, again, Danny has a ministry. It's predominantly absorbed in taking care of 5 little kids, 3 boys and 2 girls. But everybody's watching this. And in Morocco, there's, you know, it's a lot closer. We're ducks out of water, so they're watching us. And we're not like here, where, you know, you're just one of thousands of families with 4 kids, husband and wife. Over there, they're 1 in a million that are Caucasian and don't speak the native languages. Good. They speak Moroccan Arabic very well. But anyway, I'm excited for Danny. You'll hear it when she comes back, because there's no greater joy than a mother who sees their children influencing others for Christ. And children tend to do that, particularly in an Islamic context. And so there's a ministry that, again, today's when we're just recognizing moms. And there you have it. Don't lose heart, it says. And you know, my mom never lost heart. I don't ever remember even being particularly disturbed. She liked her job. I can remember my dad complaining, but I don't ever remember mom complaining about being a mom. I'm not saying she didn't get depressed or whatever. I was a kid. I wasn't cognizant of those things. And certainly I've watched Gretchen struggle with being tired and weary and homeschooling, and it's tough being a mom. It never goes away. You never check out. It's always there, and it's God designed. So another ministry, the ministry that Paul had. He was told in a vision, Acts, what is it, 14? No, 9. This is Ananias being told in a vision, the Lord said to Ananias, go from here, go, for he, that's Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. There's no question about what Paul's ministry was. He heard the voice of Christ, and he was told by another man what that ministry was. And he remembers that in Acts 21, when he's on his way to Jerusalem. This is really encouraging, again, because, again, the thing I think that you just hold on to in your times of despair is the gospel. And you read Acts and you can't help but be encouraged if you're at all discouraged. Because these people are turning to Christ everywhere. Paul being one of them. He was a murderer. And he wasn't murdering just anybody. He was murdering Christians. He was like the worst of enemies. And God got hold of him. Now, if that isn't encouraging, I don't know what is. If God can get hold of a man as desperately evil as that, he can get hold of anybody that we're working on. And we don't need to be overly discouraged with ourselves. If he, again, he did that to Paul, he held on to Paul, and he can hold on to us. But again, he, let's see, 21. Yeah. Yeah, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he gets in big trouble. He said, "I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women in prisons." This is Acts 22, verse 4 and 5. "As also the high priest and all the council, the elders, can testify from them, I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. And it came about that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very light, bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me beheld the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.' But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by hand by those who were with me and came to Damascus. And a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his voice. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard.'" There you have it. You will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. There's the ministry. And I take that for all of us. That's not just fathers, it's not just mothers, it's anybody who's following Christ. You can take this as the take this to the bank, so to speak. This is the word of God. We are to be lights in darkness. And you know, you're just not following Christ if you aren't. Don, you at the last men's breakfast, you said, "We're not being evangelistic enough." Well, you're right. Nobody is. So get with it. If you're, you know, everybody's got their opportunities. You either take advantage of them or you don't. I've got mine, you've got yours. And the word of God is, do it. Memorize a verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul wasn't ashamed of it. I am. I'm not saying I'm not. But I want to be like him. And I have been enough to be excited about it. Haven't you, Dave? I mean, you know people. You've done just a little bit. And God takes that little bit. And lo and behold, they're on your side of the fence. You have no idea how it happened. Where does it come from? Well, God can take even a little bit and do a lot. And if you can do a lot, do a lot. And again, there are people who are gifted in doing this. They're very good at it. But don't use that as an excuse to not do it. That's a lie of the devil. And if you're overly discouraged, it's probably because you're not doing this, because you're not seeing the power of God. And I must say, it's a lot harder here than it is in Morocco. It just is. We had 11 baptisms last year, and they were glorious. Some of you were there for Hamid and Fedi. That was the most exciting little baptism I've ever had. Those guys are just on cloud nine, and still are. You can't help but think, my goodness, how in the world did they make that choice to be baptized? How in the world did they make that choice to step out of Islam into some other religion? Because that's really costly in an Islamic environment. Father, uncle, aunts, brothers, they got to put up with all that. The rest of their life, they never get away from it. But they do it. There's something beautiful, attractive, and powerful in the gospel that causes people like Fedid and Hamid to say, bye-bye, I'm with those guys. And that is glorious. Again, the glory of the gospel is what we're talking about here. Ministry, not losing heart. And you know the word not losing heart there, as I read about it, really means deciding, giving up is the idea. You're giving up, you're throwing in the towel, and you're going to go off and practice sin. That's the idea of losing heart. It's losing heart really doesn't have that serious of a context in my thinking. Losing heart, you can lose heart, you know, as a mom. Well, you're not going to go just leave your kids and go. But that's the idea here, is you just give up. This is serious depression. This is serious goodbye. Don't want anything to do with it again. And I know people like that. John Bogart, bye-bye. Knew him in Morocco. He was a tremendous witness for Christ. Left field. Totally. He just gave up. And that, say what you want. I don't know. I'm not his judge. I just know where he's at now. And it's not where he should be. And he may be one of these guys that someday will come back. God knows. Listen, Paul was chosen. He was appointed. And he was given a job to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to Jews and to the Gentiles. And to the remotest part of the world. You know, Paul, I just love this about our study in Romans. This really hit home how that whole book is about Paul on his way to Spain, which at that time would have been the ends of the world. They thought the world was flat, and Spain was it. And this is what we're left with. We're not given a lot. Well, we are given a lot about Paul in terms of biographical information. Matter of fact, a lot of writers say that this second chapter of Corinthians is his biography. We learn more about Paul here than anywhere else. But Romans, a book that we studied here year before last, was just all about him in terms of a narrative. He starts talking about wanting to go to Rome and get their help and it ends on his way to Spain. Which again was the end. He wanted to obey the words of Christ, the very words of Christ, the ends of the earth. That's where he was headed. He'd had enough. It's an amazing act on the part of Paul, just like Abraham, to be going in that direction. And he never made it. He lost his head before he got there. But he certainly spread the gospel in a lot of different cities. So we do not lose heart. But, verse 2, that word but. He's going to, there's a contrast here. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. We're not going to give up. But we, and really, you got to read into this chapter what I'm saying. It doesn't tell you in this chapter about Paul's problems. But there are other places that he does. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. As I read this and read commentaries on it, I became convinced, as they were, that in this second verse, you see accusations that were coming from people in Corinth towards Paul, that he was being accused of being a hypocrite, of having a secret life. And he's just flat out saying, no, that's not true. We renounce those hidden things. I don't have a double life. I'm not using craftiness to get people to convert. Doesn't that sound like stuff you just hear about today in modern churches? Craftiness in getting people to convert or to come to their church. There's a lot of adulterating the word of God going on that makes it easier to say, yeah, I'll follow this path. They're leaving out. I mean, I'll never forget going to Life Center and listening to Schuller. I just couldn't believe it. I thought, man, how in the world does this guy get so popular? Other than it is, there's an attractiveness to not saying anything about sin, and that was his biggest. I don't follow all these big time people that closely, but I actually heard him talk, and there was nothing said about sin. Everything about the love of God. And I just don't see how you can get excited about that. Because sin is our problem. It's real. And if you ignore it, that doesn't help anybody. I mean, come on. Our biggest problem is ourselves, not our environment, not our culture, not anybody but ourselves. How do we master our own desires? I've always thought you're just not being honest to yourself if you can't answer that question. So why leave sin out, since that's my biggest struggle? The further away I get from sin, the more I see the power of the gospel of Christ. The more effective I am. The closer I get to sin, the less. So, but anyway, there's a lot of adulterating that's gone on in my 60 years of life, and it continues. But, I mean, here's a little side note to that I've been so encouraged by over the years, and that's Philippians. Philippians 1. Paul says, you know, so what if they're preaching Christ to cause me problems in jail? He says, so what? They're preaching Christ. Let them do it. He says, I'm going to rejoice in the fact that Christ is being preached, even though they're probably not preaching the whole gospel. And I've noticed this as well, even in my own witness. You don't have to say it all to be used by God. You can just use, like in the case of Big Mo, Muhammad, Big Mo, he can't read, but he heard this Ephesians 5, husband and wife, everything about marriage there. That's what converted him. It wasn't John 3:16. It was a Christian teaching on marriage, which, you know, it's very Christ-centered, that Matthew 5 passage. But it's just, I've never thought of that passage being a little tract or a little evangelistic tool. But it was to him. He had never heard such thoughts. Husbands, love your wives. When he's grown up, seeing his dad had 17 wives, and they were all beaten, that one of those 17 would be his mom. He had never heard of such an idea. And this was his reality, and is for every Muslim out there that lives in an Islamic country, and really even in this country. They just won't tell you about it. Because they have to beat their wives. They have to, because that's God's word. So for a man who's grown up with this to hear that teaching of sacrificing on the part of the wife, of the wife respecting her husband, that's a tremendous pull. And like I say, he let go of Islam based on that. It wasn't a reading. It was just something he heard on the radio. He just said, bye-bye, Islam. I'm going this way. The glorious gospel. Jesus can use any form of witness you're willing to give. Or me. And I like that. I like the fact that I don't have to be a professional. And the fact is, I'm not expected to be a professional. Oh, boy. This just, you know, this passage, look at verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Well, can't leave out this idea of verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. You know, that's just true. People going to hell are going to hell. So let it go. People going to be saved are going to be saved, with or without you. We got that teaching. There's going to be a time when there's enough Gentiles and Jesus is going to come back. Maybe the next person to be saved by you will be the last one and he'll come back. Maybe God's waiting for you to do your job before he can come back. That picture is there in Romans, very clear. There will come a time when there's enough. We're not there yet. The veil. The veil is taken off of everyone. Back in chapter 3, verse 15, but to this day, whenever, let's see, no, 16. This is 2 Corinthians 3:16. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, whenever, that's everyone. You're not born into being a Christian. That doesn't fit this verse. You're chosen. You're drawn. Irresistible grace. I love it. God's going to get you, whether you like it or not. Because God's greater than man. That's exciting. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Everyone who turns to the Lord has a light switch turned on. By God, not by you, not by my parents, not by my Sunday school teacher, but by God. It's supernatural, and it's real. Verse, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, in ourselves as your bondservant. Verse 6, God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Light shall shine out of darkness. Just like creation, God turns on the light in the hearts and minds of people around the world. And again, that is a very... Why get discouraged? Why lose heart when really the work is God's work? He's just looking for a little bit of willingness on my part so as he can turn the light on. You don't have to be 100% right. You don't have to be a professional. You just have to be willing. And goodness sakes, that's what we've seen in Morocco. Why is it that we've seen so many Moroccans come to Christ? Why Willie? Why me? I haven't sacrificed. I love Morocco. I make money by being in Morocco because I don't spend it. You want to earn money? Go to Morocco where there's nothing to buy. And you get rich. Anyway, it's a mystery. Everybody who turns to Christ. The other thing is a mystery too, those who don't. Again, why did John Bogart turn away? I have no idea. Why didn't my brother, my number two brother, why didn't he follow the Lord? Why did Pete, Stephen, and I follow the Lord? Why? I don't know. But this talk of a veil coming on and off sure fits. It's real accurate to my experience. Oh, verse 7 is a favorite. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. See, here's why God doesn't need the elite of the Roman world to give us the Bible. He doesn't need the educated. He doesn't need the Harvard graduates. He needs earthen vessels, clay pots. It's not, clay pots makes me the same as you, and you the same as me. We're all painted with this same brush. We have a treasure in an earthen or a clay pot. The exciting thing is the treasure, not the clay pot. And this is the secret to not losing heart or not giving up. If you think more highly of yourself than you should, you have a false expectation that you will be disappointed, guaranteed. And then you will get discouraged. The expectations of God are for you to let Him work through you. I've said this here before, I'll say it again. I learned this back in 1971, I think it was, at this Presbyterian church where Aaron and David got married. You share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. You leave the results to God. I just love that because I just don't see myself as being really clever. And people who are clever, like Robert McNaughton or others I know, Fadid, the imam, he is clever. I value that. Praise God that some people are clever. Because God can use clever people too. And he does. This Fadid, he's an imam who's rejected everything to follow Jesus, and he's going after just other imams and faqihs. And from the day he got saved, he was talking about it. Where'd he get that? Where'd that come from? Where did that zeal to, oh, we've got to convert all of these Muslims, and the way to do it is convert the leadership. And that's where I'm going. And that's where he's at. So some people, don't disregard people who are really good either. Again, I think that's where you get into gifting or not gifting. But in either case, God works. And I don't need my, again, I've been blessed more than most to see lives go from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. And it's made me a believer I've still got a few more decades to go, inshallah. And I'm hopefully we'll see a few more come into the kingdom before my day comes. We are earthen vessels. We are clay pots. Why? So that the power of God may not be from ourselves, but from God. That's what this really is all about. This ministry, this glorious gospel that we are sharing is God's work. It's not our work. And then After this, we see that this ministry, and this is something that you just don't want to forget, the ministry we've been called to is suffering. It's just a teaching, and here it is. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Paul was perplexed. Paul was crushed or afflicted. Paul was persecuted. He was struck down, but he wasn't out. And I swear the reason he wasn't out is because he kept his eye on that treasure that he himself had. He didn't care if he left this body. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I've not known many people who can say that. That's not somebody who's suicidal. That's somebody who's being realistic. The next life is better than this one. Let go and anticipate heaven. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He suffered that we might live. Without that suffering, we would not live. And that's his path is our path. You know, to think this, you know, you get saved and all of your, you'll never get the flu or cancer or whatever, it's just hogwash. You're going to get sick. Even worse, you're going to die. But this life is not a life that's just going to be easy. Jesus said it. One way is difficult. One way is broad, easy. The other way is narrow and hard. And he speaks of that here. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. That the grace which is spreading, see there, there's this idea. We're closing out a section here. The grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Again, we're pulled through our times of despair with this idea that the gospel is powerful. We are on the winning side. And if God wants to break the prison walls, he can do it. If you happen to be in prison, which none of us have been. But you might someday. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We have it again. That's got to be the message of this morning and of this chapter. That don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. But though our outer man is decaying, there you have it. Everything about life is going backwards from the day you're born to the day you die. You're decaying. And that's in every way, not just physically, but up here too. And even relational things have a way, like with family, can decay. Without Christ, I don't see how you have any family. And the Muslims know. All they have is a sword. The outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Can't you identify with that? Can't you just feel that? That is an experiential experience. You come to why do you come to church? Why do I like going to church? Because I like to be renewed. And I get renewed coming here. And some of it comes from here. Some of it comes from the song. Some of it comes from communion. Some of it comes from just talking to you people. But it's a process of renewal that, in this case, is every week. But it can also be every day. Gretchen and I just went and visited her mother-in-law or her stepmother-in-law, and we didn't have anything to do, so we did a lot of reading. And I read the Bible more than I normally do. That was renewal. Last week was a great week because I didn't have any distractions. No coffee shop, no bulldozers, no cows. Just you either read or stared at the ceiling. It was a time of renewal. Take time. Just go. Go somewhere with a good book in the Bible. Get renewed. And let me recommend one. I was hoping I'd remember this. This is biographical. Here's another good biography that I read this last year. This is another good thing about Morocco. There's not a lot to do outside of building houses, so you sit around and read. And one of the books I read, which is just a great testimony to the power of the gospel, is In the Presence of My Enemies. Google that on Amazon, and it's about what's their names? Huh? Martins. They're with new tribes, the same group that Katie's with. But what a story. What a story. In the presence of my enemies is all you need to know. This couple were in the presence of their enemies, and they were Muslims. You want to see true Islam being practiced, read this book. And I guarantee you, if you don't cry, there's something wrong with you. It is a tearjerker. In the presence of my enemies. It is an amazing, amazing story. Google it, buy it, and be inspired. Again, I hope you come and let Katie share about her past and future at our place next weekend. And I thank you for listening. Goodbye.